It's good to see you all this morning, and we're going to dive into the first of six disciplines we're going to be talking about over the next 6 weeks. And we're starting with one that I think is perhaps the one that sort of drives the rest of them, and that is the discipline of prayer. And so this morning we look at a text that is based on prayer, but not exactly the one you would expect. I mean, a lot of times when we preach on prayer, we preach where Jesus teaches his disciples to pray the Lord's Prayer. And that's sort of a how to pray sermon. This is a why to pray sermon, if you will. And I think one of the reasons that we do this is because Jesus demonstrates to us in his own life this discipline of prayer. And we think about Jesus being, well, isn't Jesus the same as God? Aren't they one? Well, yes. So why does Jesus pray? I mean, I always get asked this question. Is Jesus praying to himself when he goes out there to pray? Well, now remember that Jesus is fully human as well as fully divine. And so to have this relationship with the Father, this abiding relationship, is so vital. The human Jesus needs that daily connection. And this text this morning is one of those times when Jesus goes out and connects with the Father. It's in Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 12. Now, during those days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and he spent the night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose 12 of them, who he named apostles: Simon, who was named Peter, and his brother Andrew, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. He came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples, and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. So notice what Jesus does here. Before he makes a major decision in his life, before he chooses those 12 disciples and decides to start launching into this ministry, what does he do? He goes out to pray on a mountain. We'll talk about that in a second. But before we go any further, let's pray. God, we ask that you speak to us this morning as we talk about prayer. We know that prayer is not only speaking to you, but listening. So we open our hearts to hear your word in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, a few years ago, I was at a pastor's retreat. And sometimes when you go to these retreats, you have people who are very ethereal and artistic. And so rather than write things down, which I'm kind of a text person, I like to write things out, but they want us to draw things out, which makes me really uncomfortable. But one of the exercises that they did was to draw a spiritual timeline. So you drew a line across the paper, and you put years on it, and then you drew sort of the ups and downs of your life in that period of time. And so we all did this, and when I did mine, this is mine from that time, you notice that it kind of looks like an EKG. You know, it goes up and down all the time. And there were a lot of people who had that same kind of thing. And it struck me that while I'm not much of a drawer, you notice I did mine on the computer, not with freehand. Our daughter is a tremendous artist. I don't know where she gets it from, certainly not from me. But I put this on the computer, and I looked at it and I thought, that really does look like an EKG. It really does give you an indication of kind of your spiritual health over time. But the other thing that it reminded me of was mountains. That's how I think to connect it, that up and down. And when I was doing this at the time, I was really into rock climbing. And I'd take youth groups out rock climbing and was learning how to do rock climbing myself. Went to an Outward Bound course and learned how to lead rock climbing expeditions. And I even had this idea that somewhere along the line, I might go do some high altitude climbing. Like I'd read books on Mount Everest because I was fascinated with that. I thought, wouldn't it be really cool to go climb Mount Everest? And then I realized it was at least $10,000 just to do the thing and the possibility that you might die. And I thought, probably not, you know. But I read a ton of stuff on this high altitude climbing. And one of the books I read was Into Thin Air, the John Krakauer book about the expedition on Everest in 1996 where things went horribly wrong. Some of you have read that book. And it was a real reminder to me that up and down idea is really important to remember, because if you do that in mountain climbing, if you go up too fast or you come down too fast, you can have some dire consequences. If you know anything about high altitude climbing, you know that before any ascent can be made, the climbers have to spend a considerable amount of time at base camp. Base camp is where you rest, where you prepare your gear, you begin to get acclimated to the altitude. Because as we know out here in Colorado, you can't just go from sea level to 14,000 feet without some serious physical issues like altitude sickness. It took me a while to realize that. When we moved here in 1998, the first week we were here, I went mountain biking up in Divide because I thought that would be an awesome thing to do. I'm in Colorado, mountains, mountain biking. I've always wanted to do this. And I went 200 meters before I realized that my lips were tingling, my eyes were starting to bug out, you know, that sort of like Arnold Schwarzenegger in Total Recall, you know, the whole thing is kind of exploding. So I realized that was not something to do. You have to give it a little bit of time, right? And when you look at our process here in the Rockies, anyone who's climbing up Pikes Peak, you know that there's bar camp partway up the mountain. And that was put there to be a rest spot, I think mostly for flatlanders who are trying to climb up bar camp. You can actually spend a couple of nights there as you're trying to acclimate to the altitude. Now, Pikes Peak is 14,000 feet. Everest is 29,029 feet. And people need to spend weeks at base camp, 4 to 8 weeks, before they can even think about climbing the world's tallest mountain. Altitude sickness there pales in comparison to something called hypoxia, which is a serious deprivation of oxygen that kills a number of unprepared climbers on Everest every year. Without significant time at base camp, the sharp up and down are just too severe and can be dangerous. Well, putting these two things together, it kind of occurred to me that the same thing is true of our spiritual lives. If our lives over time are a series of ups and downs, sometimes very steep ascents and descents, then we too may be subject to a kind of spiritual hypoxia if we're not paying attention. We may be unprepared for the sudden highs of success in our lives, or those mountaintop experiences, or the sudden lows of things like a devastating diagnosis of an illness, or the loss of someone we love, or the loss of a job. Even the regular pace of our lives is so breathless that it leaves us trying to figure out how to manage our work and our relationships and our faith on a daily basis. We can just run out. How do we manage all that? How do we catch our breath? Well, I want to suggest, if you work with the metaphor here with me, that what we need to do is establish a kind of base camp in our lives. A spiritual base camp, a place of time and space where we stop in the midst of all the up and down, and instead we breathe deeply of our relationship with God. I want to suggest this morning that regular prayer is that kind of base camp experience for us. A place with God where we can learn how to live a balanced life, where we can be in relationship with God in the midst of all the ups and downs. No matter whether we're on the way up or on the way down, this is the place where we stay. When I look at Jesus' own prayer life, I think it's interesting that he often withdrew to a mountain to pray, to commune with God at the most critical times in his life and ministry. This text today reveals that Jesus went out on a mountain to pray. It doesn't say he went to the summit of the mountain, because we know you can't live at the summit of the mountain, but he said it went on a mountain. So in my mind, I think that's like base camp. Partway up, partway down. A reminder. This is where he was with God. And he prays there all night, it says, before he chooses his disciples and leads them back down the mountain and into ministry. Now remember that in Scripture, mountains are always places of God's revelation. And so Jesus seems to retreat to the mountain before these big ups and downs in his life. Luke doesn't tell us that Jesus is going out there for no purpose whatsoever, but that's where he sees his connection with God, this connection with God on the mountain. He does this at different times. John tells us that after the feeding of the 5,000, which was a peak experience, all four gospel writers talk about this miracle of feeding 5,000 with five loaves and two fish. And in John, it says that the crowd was so hyped up by what Jesus had done, they were so excited about what he had done that they wanted to take and make him king by force. And what does Jesus do instead? He slips through the crowd and withdrew again to the mountain to pray. There at the height of his popularity, when he could have been standing there and receiving all the accolades, instead he goes to the mountain. He's not willing to go to the heights just yet, not to breathe that rarefied air of royalty just yet. He knew that his strength and his mission would come into clearer focus, not from listening to the crowd, but from listening to God in that quiet place. Later, when Jesus is confronted with the specter of the cross looming in front of him, he withdraws to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prays to God and wrestles with the choice between his will and the Father's will. It would have been very easy for Jesus to walk down the Kidron Valley just a few minutes and out into the desert and escape all of this. But there in prayer, Jesus expresses the depth of his relationship with the Father and enables him to be strengthened to go on with this mission. For Jesus, prayer was the foundational practice that connected him to God. He taught his disciples to pray so that they too could have the same kind of relationship with God. He understood prayer to be a dialogue. When I was a kid, I always learned that prayer is talking to God. Well, if you look at the Gospels, if you read Scripture, you realize that prayer is more often listening to God. It's a dialogue that goes back and forth. God already knows what we need before we ask it, the Scripture tells us. But listening to God helps us to dive into God's will, to hear what God is speaking to us. Prayer was then and is now the basic discipline of the spiritual life. It's the base camp practice of Christian faith, if you will. John Wesley, the founder of our Methodist movement, once wrote that prayer is the grand means of drawing near to God. He understood Christian faith at its core is a life lived in relationship to God through Jesus Christ. And the way that we maintain that relationship is primarily through prayer. Throughout Christian history, some of the wisest spiritual leaders have often called prayer a kind of spiritual breathing. I love that term. You know, that idea that every breath is a kind of prayer. It's that reminder of what Paul talked about when he said, pray without ceasing. That every breath we take is a gift from God. And when we remember that, we're connecting with God on a daily basis. Our prayers are as vital to our spiritual life as breath is to our physical life. Without regular prayer, without that regular base camp, that acclimatization that adjusts our spiritual breathing, we can become hypoxic, and our spiritual lives can become wheezy and weak. We might even go so far as to say that lack of prayer is the usual cause of spiritual death. We begin this series with the practice of prayers because in many ways it's the most important and yet often the least practiced of all the disciplines. We know we need to pray, but we don't often do it unless we're starving for breath as we plunge up and down on the timeline of life. I mean, think about it. On TV, the only time people pray on TV is when they're in trouble. And prayer is usually like a bargain. I'll make you a deal, God. You get me out of this, and I'll do this. Well, that isn't what prayer is designed to do. We need that regular discipline. I know in my own life that this is reflected, that up and down that is always there. When I've been diligent in regular prayer, the highs never seem too high and the lows never seem too low because I keep things in perspective. I know that God is with me regardless of where I am on that spectrum. I've seen others who are regular in their prayer life who have weathered horrific circumstances in their lives with great faith. At the same time, however, there have been long periods in my life when I haven't been praying because I'm too busy riding the up and down roller coaster. And when that base camp discipline goes away, I feel more and more out of control. You ever felt like that? I'm just going through the motions. You know, as an old pastor said to me once, he said, Bob, when you go into ministry, be careful you don't lose your soul. He said, because you're going to be so busy doing stuff for God that you won't even ask him what you're supposed to do. And it's true. We need to maintain that discipline. to stay breathful, if that's a word. So how do we maintain that regular base camp discipline of prayer? But I want to give you a couple of suggestions this morning that have been helpful to me, and hopefully will give you some ideas for establishing and energizing your own prayer life. The first one is this: find a way that works for you. If I were to put this in Nike terms, it would be just do it. Find some way of prayer that works for you. When I was a kid, we were taught that the way you prayed was you bowed your head, you folded your hands, and you closed your eyes. That was the way to pray. In fact, every Sunday we were told the same thing. I want to see every head bowed, every eye closed, every hand folded. Yes, you know, and then I would feel this horrific guilt because 10 seconds into closing my eyes and bowing my head on Sunday morning, I'm somewhere else. And if the prayer went on long enough, which it usually did, I would start to get sleepy. I remember I was at a retreat one time, and they had us close our eyes and do this guided meditation. And I'm closing my eyes with this guided meditation, and for 20 minutes, this woman's talking. And 5 minutes into it, I am gone. And so then she wakes us up. We're by this babbling stream and the whole deal. She wakes us up and she says, we're going to go around the circle now and say, what did you experience during this time of prayer? And I'm glad I'm last because I'm trying to think of something to come up with. You know, but if I had learned that I didn't have to do that. You know, there are many traditions in Christianity that don't do closed eye kinds of prayers. If you go to an Eastern Orthodox church, for example, there are icons that are designed to focus your prayer. I'm a visual person. I need to see that kind of thing, a piece of art or to focus on the cross. Those kinds of things are important for me. So if you ever see me up here and I'm praying and my eyes aren't closed, that's on purpose. There are many different ways to do this. Some of us do better when we're walking and praying. Some of us do better when we're reading, when those spiritual insights come in the midst of reading. Each one of us is wired differently, and we need to express our prayer life in the way that works best for us. I'm a reader and a writer, so I know that prayers for me are most effective when I can read them or write them, which is a good thing because in the middle of your Bible, there's 150 prayers called the Psalms. And in the ancient world, these people prayed these psalms in a sequence every single day. The Benedictine monks continued to do that 7 times a day, 365 days a year, the first time at 3:30 in the morning. So when you think about it, any time you wake up during the day, at night, some of you might wake up during the day, but you know, someone is praying, and they're praying these psalms in a 2-week sequence over and over again. And so for me, I read a psalm every morning because if you read the psalms over the course of several weeks, you'll notice that every single human circumstance is covered in the psalms. From the joy and height of praise to God for great things that have happened and to the lowest depths when we're broken by sin or when we're dealing with an illness, it's all right there in the psalms. The psalms give me words for my prayers that I might not have. That's one way to do it. I also found that there are other readings we can do. I have a couple devotional guides that I use. One that I'm using right now is called a Wesleyan Spiritual Reader, which has daily readings and quotes from John Wesley on the topic of prayer. I read a little piece of scripture and then read these quotes. And then the next thing I do is journal. Because for me, when I write out my prayers, it keeps me more focused. Close my eyes, I'm gone. Write them out, I've got a prayer. And then I've also got a record over time of what my prayers to God have looked like. I put some examples of some devotional books out in the great room for you. If you want to take a look at those, some of the ones I've used over the years. I don't use the same one all the time. Sometimes I switch them around. When I'm good on my disciplines, when I'm not good on my disciplines, they stay on my shelf and they mock me and said, you need to grab me and use me again, right? It's important. We usually have my base camp time in the morning after the kids have gone to school. And we've started this discipline of praying together as a family before everybody leaves for the day. It's kind of a family huddle before we head out for the day. We just started that this school year. And we use the book Common Prayer, A Liturgy for Ordinary Radicals. And there's a prayer at the end of each day, and then there's a unison prayer that ends the session every day. And we've gotten to the point now that just a couple weeks into school, we've already got it memorized. May the peace of the Lord Christ be with you wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into our doors. It's kind of a benediction when we send everybody out for the day. I think it's a powerful peace for us to pray together. And there are a lot of ways that you can do this. Some will like the disciplines of silence and meditation. Some will gravitate toward other means. We want to offer you a variety of resources. If you're trying to figure out, I don't even know where to begin. Well, in your bulletin, you'll notice that there are scriptures for every day this week. And there's also a link there. And Joe is writing devotionals every single day that will give you not only a meditation on the scripture for the day, but also a suggestion for prayer and a prayer that you can pray yourself. I want to encourage you to even to start there if you're looking for a daily discipline. Our commitment card today encourages you to go a step deeper in your prayer life. Maybe you are one of those people who only prays when you're in trouble. At least that's something, right? Maybe you're looking for a daily discipline of prayer. Maybe you need someone to help you with that process. Take out your card right now. It's in your bulletin. And take a look at it. And look at the different choices that are on there. It gives you a wide range of things. And we want you to check all the ones that apply, the things that you want to do with your prayer life. I want to pray daily. I want to pray daily using a devotional guide. I'll pray daily remembering prayer requests that are shared in worship. Or I'll subscribe to the weekly prayer list from the church. We push that out every week via email. You can easily sign up with that using the friendship card there in the bulletin. We'd love to send that to you. And you can be praying over those requests every day. You might want to be part of a prayer chain, or you might just want to say, you know, I'm going to set aside 15 minutes a day for my base camp time. I'm going to make this a discipline that I want to do. We have lots of disciplines in our lives. This one is also very important. So take a look at this card, and we're going to give you a moment in a few moments, just a time to fill that out, and then some instructions about how you can turn that in. The second suggestion I want to give you this morning quickly is that prayer not only focuses us inward with God, but also outward into the world, to the people whom God loves. You know, we gather those prayer requests every week in worship, and we pray for those people who submit those requests. But when we pray, God is not only saying to us, hey, just pray cognitively for these people, but to think, how can I be in ministry with these people? How can I help alleviate their suffering? How can I be with them in their need? I always like to say that phrase I heard once, that we always should work for what we pray for. I love that idea, that we not only pray, but we work for what we pray for. We participate with God in reshaping people's lives and shaping the world. Another thing I've started to do every once in a while when I think about it is to pray over the newspaper. You know, sometimes you see things in the newspaper or you see things online and there are things that trouble you and you want to be able to pray for those people who are involved. I had someone say to me the other day that, you know, I pray every time I hear a siren go by. That's a great discipline of praying without ceasing. Another one I heard and one I think about a lot is to pray for those, particularly who may be your enemies. This is what Jesus encouraged us to do. Not encouraged, actually, commanded us to do. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I heard someone say once that it's impossible to hate someone that you're praying for. Think about that. Think about that person with whom you're in conflict or that idea that you're in conflict with. What if you prayed for those people? This week we saw the horrific protests in the Muslim world over a film that was generated somewhere. And there's a lot of hatred and anger there. And the base response we have is to respond in anger and outrage ourselves. But we're Christian people. What if we said, instead of being angry and lashing out, what if I held these people in prayer? What if I prayed for them? How would that shift my perspective on people? How would this shift my perspective on the world? Because indeed, that's what prayer does for us. It changes our perspective. Prayer is less about changing God's mind than it is about shifting us into God's will. The closer we draw to God, the more we begin to see the world and our neighbors as God does. We begin to understand that we are not the product of our highest highs and lowest lows, but rather we are God's beloved children with whom he will walk no matter the ups or the downs. We shouldn't be hypoxic Christians, but rather faithful disciples who are breathing deep of God's love every single day and then breathing out and sharing it with the world. You know, I find it fascinating that I'm on the base camp at Mount Everest. All around the base camp, there are these flags. And they're actually Buddhist prayer flags. Now, obviously, I'm not a Buddhist, and I don't believe what Buddhists believe. But the idea of a prayer flag in a base camp intrigues me. A visual reminder that this is the place of prayer. No matter what the culture is, we all, as humans, feel a need to pray. We want to put ourselves in that place where God is, whether it's with a flag or a book or whatever. We can't manage the up and down of life without prayer. And Jesus knew this, and he wants us to know that we can be at prayer with God, not as just an offering to some abstract deity, but as a deep and abiding personal relationship with God. So I want you to take a moment this morning to look at those cards again. And if you need a pencil to help fill it out, the ushers can pass out those pencils. Just raise your hand and they'll bring one by. But I want you to take a moment, just look at that card and check those boxes. Think about where you want to be in your prayer life. Where's God calling you to step up one place in your prayer life? I know that I'm taking steps this year to go deeper in my own prayer life, to keep it consistent, because it's a temptation not to all the time. May we all join together and be a people of prayer. As you fill out those cards and as you look them over, I'm going to show you a short video from someone in our congregation who is living that kind of base camp prayer life. Go ahead and roll that.
For me, I start my day with prayer and I end my day with prayer. And during the day, I sometimes have jet prayers, send them off real quick. Prayer is our way to communicate with God, and I feel it's the most important thing. It's the most important way to have a relationship with God is through prayer, because we're talking to him. I know he always listens. I know he always hears. Now, what the answers are going to be, that's his will. It's like any relationship. You know, relationships that bloom and that are your best friends and your spouses, that has to come through communication. And that's how it is with God, too. And he does answer. It's a still, quiet voice, but you just have to listen and meditate on it and be patient. Every week we have teams that come into the church, and all the prayers that are written down on those prayer requests are prayed for by these team members. And cards are usually written out to people to say that we have prayed for you. We also are going through the directory and try to get some every week. So during the year, everyone in our congregation is being prayed for. I don't think I could have gotten through many things in my life without prayer. When things are just so overwhelming that there's no place to turn and no one to turn to, you know, you just have to get on your knees and pray to God that he'll help you. However, to get through the situation that you have to. So I would encourage everyone to just find time in their day, every day, to pray to God.
It's good encouragement. Let's pray together. God, we know that you have called us not simply to worship you, but to pray, to have that dialogue with you, that interaction where we speak and listen to your voice. Help us, God, to be people of prayer. And not only to pray for those who are in need, but to work for what we pray for. That we might be your people and demonstrate to the world the love that you seek to plant in us. Show us how we might be agents of your kingdom. In the name of Christ, amen.